We begin to read the Holy Scriptures this morning in Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read three or four different passages in connection with Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Our Only Comfort. Just a brief word of reminder of why we have this practice of preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism time after time, and may be also helpful for any visitor who's with us this morning. First of all, preaching from the Heidelberg Catechism is preaching from the Word of God. We do not preach the Word of man. And certainly, the first question of the Catechism will point that out. What is your only comfort in life and in death? We don't want man's word. We want God's word. So the church order explains it this way. The minister shall on Sunday explain briefly the sum of Christian doctrine comprehended or outlined in the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism faithfully teaches us the truths of Scripture woven around the only comfort of belonging to Christ. Secondly, our catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, is our confession of faith. This is what we're speaking to each other, to ourselves, and to God. And the question and answer format lends itself to that. We must not just read, but this is what we confess from our hearts. And then finally, we need to remember that our catechism is going to be very personal about this. This is the truth that is by God's grace in our hearts. If we know a truth of God's Word, but it makes no impact into our hearts, if it's simply an intellectual process, then we should read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, we have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Simply to state it objectively is like the dishes at a restaurant that the waitress falls and the silverware and the breaking of porcelain. It's just noise. But when it comes from the heart, that's the work of God. Psalm 66, verse 18, as we begin the catechism. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. Isaiah chapter 40, the verses 1 through 8, reading along the idea of comfort in Christ. Isaiah 40, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Now we turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we pick up at verse 12. First Corinthians 6 at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or chapter 5, two verses, 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. And the last one is back to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 7. We have here the triple knowledge that the Catechism will give to us of our sins, our deliverance, and our gratitude. Romans 7, verse 24, and the first of 25. This confession of the regenerated Apostle Paul. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's read together now on page 3 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 1. And again, I'll ask the questions and we'll recite in unison the answers. Question 1 of the Catechism, What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for you to know, that you, enjoying this comfort, may live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God. Deliverance. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 1 of our catechism is the treasure of the biblical faith, of the Reformed biblical faith. It's the treasure that belongs to every believer in Jesus Christ. Nations have their national treasures which represent the heart of the people of that nation. Our nation has the Declaration of Independence under glass in the National Archives Museum in Washington. It has carved out of granite Mount Rushmore and the faces of four notable presidents. They are our national treasure. England has in the Tower of London the crown jewels guarded by the best of all securities in the world. India celebrates its Taj Mahal. These treasures represent what is true and in the heart of the nation, people in those nations. The kingdom of God has its treasure. It's not carved out of granite and is not kept under glass to preserve it. And it's not a boast about gold and wealth. But this is our treasure, that I belong not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in life and in death. The Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, of all places to keep a treasure, in a clay pot. That's what we are. We are clay pots. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in our hearts, that the excellency, says the Apostle, that the excellency of the glory may be of God and not of us. This is what is most precious. This Lord's Day, its biblical truth, is more powerful than all. More powerful than anything you will ever face in your life. More valuable than 10,000 worlds. Is it in your heart today? Do you know it? Your only comfort? Sadly, many churches, even in the Reformed tradition, don't view the Catechism or Lord's Day 1 as that treasure of the church. They view it now as something of the past, a relic of history. They even say that as it expressed God's truth at that time, it was a faithful representation of the truth of God in that day. But we need to adjust the truths of the Bible from age to age to suit those ages. And as human thought has developed, so also our thoughts must develop. And along with our society, much of the church today believes that truth is fluid. There's no such thing as truth then, now, and forever. But truth is a fluid stream that we twist and change to suit the particular day in which we live. But the Word of God says that His truth is not fluid. His truth is eternal. It always has been, it always will be, and it's true now. What is your only comfort? That truth is always relevant. And so our fathers, the Synod of Dort, the church order is formed at the Synod of Dort, 1618-19, said, the summary of this Christian doctrine of the Scriptures must be preached and it must be taught year after year, time after time. Keep teaching this truth. Take the Catechism as your guide. The Catechism was written after the outline of the Book of Romans. Take the Catechism as your guide. Preach the Scriptures through that Catechism. And why the Catechism? Why the Heidelberg Catechism? Why not some other creed? because of this thing, one thing that we just read, God commanded the church in Isaiah 41 and 2 these words, comfort ye, my people. Say unto them that their warfare is accomplished, that their iniquity is pardoned, for they have received double blessings from the hand of God. This is the truth of God's word around the theme of our comfort. Let's look at this Lord's Day this morning. My only comfort, its need, finding this comfort and the happiness of this comfort. Now, it might appear foolish for me to prove to you that you need comfort. You would say to me, Pastor, that's rather obvious for every one of us. From the child who had the nightmare last night and you got up for this child, to the saint who is sorrowing over death or facing death this morning, everything in between. We find somewhere ourselves in between. Every one of us needs comfort. Job 5 verse 7. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. You looked at the campfire. The flames are always going upward because God says heat will rise. So also troubles will rise in the hearts of every one of us. Now a person of this world would perhaps view that totally different and say to us this morning, you Christians need comfort because you are weak and we are strong. We don't need any comfort like this. We can make it on our own strength, ourselves, each one of us in their own way. Or if that doesn't work, we can find comfort through pleasures and through things we eat and different ways. We don't need this comfort. And the gospel of Jesus Christ responds to the world and says, when you say you don't need comfort or that you have comfort apart from Christ, you are not strong. You are delusional. All the comforts of this world and the comforts of human flesh are vain and will be demolished. And so the gospel goes into the world and says, belonging to Jesus Christ is the only comfort, because only belonging to Christ can address man's need. Only the gospel addresses the needs. And that's what the apostle is getting at in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, when he says that his work is to cast down imaginations and every high thing in this world that exalts itself against God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the truth of Christ. But we too need to be shown our need of comfort because of our remaining sins and because of our ever-present pride. Do you need comfort? We all said, yes, Lord. And the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ applies to these things, perhaps was in our mind. Do you need comfort? School starting. And I'm afraid of being bullied. Tomorrow, I have a cancer treatment. I have broken relationships. I am anxious. Yes, I need Jesus. Yes, we do in all things. But did you think first of your own sin? That's the first thing that the Catechism put to us this morning. It's so comforting, belonging to Jesus Christ. Why? Who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sin. Not only that, we need comfort from our sins, which are a burden to our souls, against which we struggle. We need comfort because we too are proud, just like the world, and we look to ourselves to solve our problems. He calls Himself the God of Jacob. Why does He call Himself the God of Jacob? because we are Jacob. Jacob did trust in God, but he was a conniver. He could figure things out. He knew how to get himself out of this and that. We are proud. The default in us is proud. We don't, apart from God's grace and being constantly told, look to the Lord first. And so we need comfort. Now the Scriptures, when it brings that word of comfort to us, both in Old and New Testament, that word is basically the word strength. It means to hold up. It means to bear up, to protect. That's the meaning of the word in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort ye my people. It's the same Greek word in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, where we read, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, strength, who comforts us, says the apostle, in all our tribulations, so that we, with that comfort, might be able to comfort those who are in any distress. And so comfort, strength, according to Scripture, is the knowledge of faith as it stands over against everything and every evil that I see and know, and tells me that I possess something greater and better than all of that, and tells me that what I possess, that strength, is actually able to overcome all that evil or turn that evil to my profit. Belonging to Jesus Christ is the great good, greater than any trouble or evil that I will ever experience, and assures me of grace to keep me in it, and that ultimately those evils are being worked of God for my sin, for my good. Do you believe that? Or do you say this morning, well, life is pretty good now, and I've always got myself? It's not hard then for us as children of God to write up the list of why we need to have comfort. Why do you need comfort? We can write up our own list this morning. It's not hard. One, I am a sinner, and sin lives in me, and I live in a sin-cursed world. And I sin against God, and my conscience, by the Holy Spirit, convicts me that I have offended God. Other people around me sin against me, or their sins affect me. And so I carry always a load and burden of sin, and I realize I can't get that load off of myself. And I fight sin every day. And I deal with the sins of others around me. I need a strength and comfort. Number two, I'm mortal. I'm going to die. Unless Jesus comes, you and I will die. Everyone here. Sometimes I think we'd probably be greeted in the wrong way, but I think sometimes at a sporting event when there's thousands of people, or in some bar with talk and dancing and all the rest, that if someone would take the PA system and simply, they'd be called a quack, but simply say it the right way, do you realize that you are going to die? The voice said, cry, Isaiah 46. And I said, what shall I cry? And the answer is, All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness of men is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord passes over it. And it is only the Word of God that abides forever. Not only that, is it certain that you are going to die, but death is not the end. It's only the beginning. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, it brings one into eternal death. It is given unto men, Hebrews 9:27, once to die, and then after that comes the judgment. I need comfort because of death, mine, and those around me. And number three, I'm a child of God. And as a child of God, what am I supposed to be expecting in this world? A life of ease? No. Despite how God has been pleased to bless us in a physical way, God has never said that that's the promise, that we're going to have that. He said rather that there's going to be many afflictions, many struggles, many trials, that He is pleased, as we saw in the book of Job, to sanctify us through the trials of this present time, that if you belong to Christ, you can expect this. You can expect this. Many, we read, are the afflictions, we memorized Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many more for the righteous. Many different types. But the Lord delivereth him from them all. And not only that, we must not forget that not only is God now pleased to use afflictions and trials to sanctify us, but as Christians, we can also expect what else? We can expect the opposition of the world. It's hard to see, but does it surprise us to see that our society is more and more identifying the Christian faith as the great evil that must be overcome? That your reputation can be ruined in a moment if you stand as a child of God in this world? It can be ruined over the whole nation. If you say of true confession of Christ, that can happen to you. Tribulation. And then finally, I need comfort because of all the blows, the heavy blows. Death of a child. Unfaithfulness of a spouse. Troubles in the church. Great troubles that come upon my heart. And so the Catechism today is meeting you and me in our life. What is your comfort in life and in death? Not just death, life and death. Why do you need comfort? Do you know what that comfort is? Is that comfort in your soul? Look into your soul. Each one of us, little boys, old men, little girls, married women, whoever you are, rich or poor, intelligent, a degree behind your name, or self-made businessman, married or unmarried, parent or child, you are a sinner. The devil, the Catechism reminds us, is assaulting us. You have many tears and weary nights. Life is not a big party. If you think it is, you are deluded. Is there a comfort that can face the reality of your life today? Not just is there something that's 51%, and thus it tips the scale. Not just, well, the good in the end outweighs the bad. But is there a comfort that will assure you that your death, which is a reality, has been changed? That enemy of death has been changed into a passageway to eternal life through a risen Savior? Is there a comfort that will assure you that the troubles of your life that are crushing you are not evidences of God's wrath and displeasure, but are His ways of refining and strengthening you? Is there a comfort that will tell you that the guilt of your sin The guilt of your thoughts, the guilt of your words, the guilt of your deeds has been taken away and will not meet you in judgment. Is there a strength that is able to bear whatever comes your way? Is there a comfort so great that it gives me purpose every morning in my life? And I see my life as a blessing and a joy, no matter where I am. Is there such a thing? And is it there for me? And the answer of God is yes. Yes. Factual, true, perfect, and by grace, for you and me. Do you know what it is? We are not going to find it. No soul will ever find it. In all the places that the ungodly looks for it, and that the world offers, apart from Jesus Christ, you will not find comfort, ever. Boys and girls, the world is like a mining company. And it digs down into the rocks because it's searching for precious things. And so they think they can dig down into themselves and they can find comfort for the soul. But their minds are empty, and they are like the mining company that scars acres in Alaska because they're looking for little flecks of gold. That's what the world is like. They come up empty. They're counterfeit. They're vain. Man's comforts are the devil's devices to lead you to bondage. Whatever comfort the world or your flesh gives to you, and it looks good, is the snare of the devil to ensnare you. It's not found in sinful pleasures. It's not found in fornication. It's not found in drunkenness. It's not found in discovering for yourself what gender you should have. Is not found in drugs. These things enslave. It's not found in wrath. It's not wealth. It's not found in luxury. It's not found in personal achievements. It's not found in self, me. It's not found in false religions. False religions leave the warfare that Isaiah spoke of unaccomplished and leave the iniquity unpardoned. It's not found in atheism. Just declaring I'm an atheist. That will do what? Well, at least it will get rid of this Christianity. This Christ. This is not comfort. Comfort is Jesus Christ crucified and risen, belonging body and soul to Him. His comfort is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These are God's words. These are the Son of God's words, the risen Lord. Comfort is, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, yea, buy, eat, and sell. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Comfort is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Comfort is, look unto me. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Comfort is, I belong not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It has two parts. And that statement, I belong not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, that's biblical. We began Romans chapter 14, verse 8, said that, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We read from 1 Corinthians 6, what know ye not that ye are not your own, but you were purchased with a price? There it is. I do not belong to myself, but my faithful Savior. Not to myself. Now this again puts discomfort in antithesis. It sets it apart from the world and from our flesh. This is contrary to the default that is in us. We do not belong to ourselves. You must let go of self. Jesus said, whoever will follow me, let him forsake himself. But this is exactly the definition of comfort today in this world. They are building a theology of comfort, which is, I belong to myself, and don't you dare say that that's not good and right and the epitome of life. I'm in control. No one tells me. I do what I want. I have autonomy. I belong to nobody but me. My power, my reason, my resources, my comfort is belonging to nobody else but me. And in death, even, a man will say, even in death, I will not cry out to any God, because there is none. And if there is one, I prefer to go to hell than to belong to Him and not to myself. That's the voice of the world's comfort today. My comfort? I'm not my own. Why is that so comforting? For two reasons. I belong to myself, then I'm accountable for my sins. If I belong to myself, it's just you on that hospital bed. You belong to yourself. It's just you in your troubles, your problem. Just you. And number two, if I belong to myself, I would belong to a fool. I'd be responsible for my sins. And the person in control of my life then, not really, but I would think, me, the person in control of my life is a fool. He's a fool. I don't belong to myself. But the wonder of the gospel is, by God's grace, through the atonement of Jesus Christ, by that gift of faith that He gives to me, sovereignly of His power, through His Word, I belong to my faithful Savior. That means God has united me to Him inseparably. Ephesians chapter 5, I believe verse 30, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, united in that spiritual bond of faith, that I belong to Him means inseparably. I'm united to Him with His precious blood. He has fully satisfied for all my sins. He has given His Holy Spirit within me so that I know that I am joined to Him by the gift of faith. To belong to Jesus Christ means that He owns me. He's responsible for me. He takes full responsibility for me wherever I am, wherever I go. He will keep me. He's my faithful Savior. He will not leave me. When father and mother forsake me, Psalm 27, then the Lord will take me up. He's the one who has delivered me from the power of the devil, and He will preserve me so that nothing will ever happen to me apart from the will of my Heavenly Father. He owns responsibility for me, and He has promised to rule me by His grace. He makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. I'm glad about that. I rejoice in that. I want to live to Him more and more. My sadness is I don't. I want to live to Him in all that I do. He gives me everything I need in time and eternity. From the micro to the macro, He is my Lord. You say to me, you say to the Christian, you say to us, you're asked, how did this happen to you? That you belong to Him. And we say, well, the Lord Himself said to us as His disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And we belong to Him because of what He did on Calvary. He purchased us with His precious blood and satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil. His perfect, innocent life was given in my place, and by its power I have been washed, and by its power I have been changed to live unto Him. That's my comfort. He stands with me. We say, right now, He is my strength and my salvation and my song today. There was a day that He stepped for me into the judgment hall of God and took my place and bore what I deserved. There was a day that He arose from the dead and ascended up into heaven and poured out His Holy Spirit by grace into the hearts of His elect. And now there is the day that He steps, bears, strengthens me, leads me, so that just like the high priest, when they carried the Ark of the Covenant, remember, children, when Joshua was going into the land of Canaan, they came to the Jordan River, and the moment the foot of the high priest went into the water, the waters were parted. So Jesus walks with me into all the troubles and into all the trials and all the sorrows and all the griefs. For He has promised, Isaiah chapter 43, the fire shall not consume you and the flood will not overwhelm you. I will be with you. Oh, to say, I belong to Jesus. That's happiness. And that's joy. Jesus said, my joy give I unto you. Not as the world give it unto you. My joy, my imperishable joy, that you belong to me. That's an abiding happiness. It's a happiness that is built upon what He has done and who He is. It's not artificial. You don't make it. You don't create it. It's not plastic. It does not depend on circumstances. It's not for sometimes. It's the comfort that He gives to us. It's a peace. It's a confidence. It's a love. It's a grace. It's a pardon. It's a hope. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, are we happy? I'm not asking us to put on an artificial joy. I'm not asking us about our temperament or makeup. I'm asking about the soul. Is there a happiness there? There ought to be. There ought to be an abiding happiness. We belong to Jesus Christ. You say to me, Pastor, yes, I understand what you're saying, but how does this happiness come to me each day? Well, the Catechism is right there to answer you and say, through three things, according to Scripture. that you need to remember day out, day in, all the time, how great your sins and miseries are, how great is our deliverance through Jesus Christ, and how we ought to show forth thanks to Him. We need to know how great are our sins and miseries. Our sins and miseries, but as you grow in grace, do they not appear to you? You look back and you hang your head in shame when you didn't hang your head in shame. You didn't even see it. You imagine everybody else had to see that. And you look back at what you did and you go, how great my sins are. But we don't stay this just there. We go on to how great is that deliverance? How great is His work? How thorough? How adequate? Not based upon anything in myself or anything that I could do. My deliverance in Jesus Christ from my sins. And then my gratitude. How great must be my gratitude? I must be that one leper out of 10 that returned to give thanks and glory to God for being made whole again. We need to know every day guilt, as unpopular as men might think that is, guilt, grace, and gratitude. We need to know sin, salvation, and service. We need to know misery, deliverance, and thankfulness every day. To preserve this only comfort, God has commissioned His servants in Isaiah chapter 40. Not just Isaiah, but every servant of God in every church. He's speaking through the preaching of the gospel now when He says, comfort ye my people. He's commissioning the church of Jesus Christ. In our message, this is what we proclaim. This is what we must hear. Time after, we need to hear all the truths of God around this theme. Comfort ye my people. Preach it again. Preach it again. In all my trials, in all my evils, preach it again. My only comfort in Christ. May God preserve that among us. May we consider this to be our treasure. Do you know this comfort? Does it abide in your heart? Do you say today, by His grace, Lord, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art my comfort in life and death. Blessed art thou. Amen. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy word. We thank thee for the treasure of the Heidelberg Catechism. We thank thee for the tradition of preaching the Holy Scriptures following carefully its outline. We pray for a harvest as we go through the Catechism again of the increase of faith, love, gratitude, the increase of comfort in our hearts. Deal with us, Lord, not as we would deserve, but deal with us always and also today in thy tender mercies. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.